for services this morning. Delighted that you're able to be with us. I hope you'll take your Bibles and begin to open with us. I'm going to put some passages on the screen, and you, unless you just want to read from your translation, you may not necessarily have to turn to those first few verses. But I do want you to be making your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we're going to be reading it this morning, in verses 4 through 7, with a little different purpose in mind, but still very important passage to us. Have you ever noticed the Bible? Most people, when they take a look at it for the first time, they will be overwhelmed by the number of commandments and instructions that are given in it. And especially as you read through the Old Testament. And even the Jews themselves were overwhelmed with the detail of those instructions and commandments that were given to them. And Peter will make comment later on in the book of Acts that not even we ourselves were able to live under all of those requirements and regulations. And there was a purpose for that and a reason for it. Those commandments and instructions in that old law were given to show man that he could not save himself, that he could not live good enough, and he could not live faithfully enough in order to be able to save himself. But they do something else. And what they are doing for us has to do with the very first thing God ever says about us before he ever gives us any instruction, before he ever gives us any command. And what he has to say about us tells us who we are, tells us what we're about. And in these verses, we begin to understand that obedience has a purpose, and that purpose is to bring us back to the image of God. Let's read what Jesus, or rather what God said. And he says this in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, God is not a physical being. He's a spiritual being. We were made as a physical being. And it's not our physical sense that is in the image of God. It is who we are, our spirit, what we're to be, that is in the image of God. But we lost that image. We lost that image when we stopped listening to God. And what God does is to give us, in the Old Testament, a series of commandments and instructions, as well as a series of commandments and instructions that are given to us in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, we have something else. We have something given to us more clearly than it was in the Old Testament. And all of this instruction that we are given in the Bible is all intended to help us come to understand what is the image of God and to bring us back to the image and to the likeness of God. So all of these commands and all of these instructions are given to us, and then to make himself fully and completely known, Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, he is God in human flesh. He is God in our physical form. He is God as a human being. And we see in Jesus how God would live as a human being. And we see a human being displaying the perfect image and likeness of God. And so God makes himself completely known by giving us one who lives exactly in his image, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to build on that for a minute, but I want you to think about it. I want you to think about this as we go into our lesson this morning, and we're going to repeat it in just a minute. There's a philosopher who's passed away now. His name was Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer was required reading when I was in college in the philosophy class that I was taking at the time. And not everything that Francis Schaeffer wrote was something we were encouraged to hold to, but there were some things that were. And I have a series of books written by Francis Schaeffer in my office. And what he does in those books is to go through a history of the philosophies of men. And he talks about their strengths and their weaknesses, where they move us toward what God has said and where they move us away from it. But then as he comes down to the end of this series of books, he writes about the direction that our country, our world is going, following the philosophies of men. And he comes down to a very interesting conclusion that was written back in the 1960s and 70s, but is coming so true today. And that is that Mr. Schaeffer made the conclusion that if we follow these philosophies of men, we will never be able to live this way. We will never be able to live together in the way these philosophies are directing us to go. And if we don't return to God and listening to God and coming back to the image and the likeness of God, we will never be able to live together. Our forefathers knew that when they wrote the Constitution. Our forefathers knew that when they wrote the Declaration of Independence. They said that in writing those Federalist Papers, when they again said that without faithfulness to God, this republic cannot stand. And I want to show you why that's true. Not just because our forefathers said it, but to know exactly why that's the case with each and every one of us. And I want to do it by focusing on a passage that all of us are familiar with, and I think everybody in the world would love. And it's the passage on love. But we need to read it carefully. And before we read it, I want you to make a comparison with me. The Bible says what it says over and over again. But it says what it says in different ways, so that we might be able to comprehend it and understand it. Now, Ron has already read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And we're about to read it again. And most of us are very familiar with those words and what they say. And we're probably also familiar with these words. But look how close in comparison they are. Paul writes to the Galatians, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Notice how Paul ends. In order to come to Christ, we must die to ourselves. We must put to death our own physical passions and desires. And we must live for the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will create in us an attitude far different than our own physical passions and desires will create. It will bring us to the image of God, bring us back to the likeness of God, which is what God intended for us to be from the very beginning. And now he's striving to help us to come back to that image and that likeness. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Look how it compares to the fruits of the Spirit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Now, I want you to think about those words as we go through each of them very briefly. But I want you to think about all of those words from the standpoint of not looking at yourself and how they describe you, but looking at Jesus and how they describe him. Looking at God and how they describe him. It's not by accident that the Apostle Paul chooses the word love. It is not by accident that the Bible informs us God is love. And when we read this description of love given in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are reading the description of God. We are reading the description of Jesus. But it's bigger and broader than just these few verses. And the entire Bible and the life of Jesus helps us to come completely to understand the image and the likeness of Jesus and how we are to be. So let's go to each one of them and let's take a look. Love, God is patient. He endures. He puts up with things. He gives people time to change. He gives people time to come back. He gives people opportunity to come back. He's patient, endures, puts up with things. That's God. That's his image. That's his likeness. How am I doing? Love is kind. The kindness of God. He loved us so much, he gave his son to die for us. He loves us so much, he gave us everything we need in our physical life in this world that he's created for us. He thought of us in every detail of everything that he created. His kindness toward us. He does not envy. He's not jealous. He's not jealous of my love for my wife. He's not jealous of your love for your children. He's not jealous of your love for anyone else. He just knows that your love will never be what it needs to be if you don't also love him and love him first. You will never be able to love your spouse. You'll never be able to love your children. You'll never be able to love others in the way you should unless you understand him and love him. His love does not brag or boast. His love does not tell us everything that there is about his great power and about his great wonder. His love does not boast and it does not brag. How am I doing? His love is not proud. Jesus came, born to the Virgin Mary, and laid in a barn or a stable in a food trough. Or a feed trough. Humble. And he describes himself. And others who are around him describe himself as humble. Does not dishonor others. And he tells us, you do to others what you wish they would do to you. And this is what Jesus did in his life. And so love means not dishonoring others, but treating others and thinking toward others the way I would want them to do toward me and to think toward me. It is not self-seeking. It looks out for the interest of others. It doesn't look out just for its own interest. And Paul writes about this in connection with Jesus when he talks about he emptied himself. He thought of us more than remaining with God in heaven. And he emptied himself and came to be like us. And so we are to think of others ahead of ourselves. He's not easily angered. He's angered. He can become angry, and he does, but not easily. He's not easily angered. And he keeps no record of wrongs. He's forgiving. When he forgives, the Bible describes it as forgetting. We know literally he does not forget because of other things the Bible tells us. But he treats us as if it never happened. He genuinely and truly forgives us because he keeps no record of wrongs once we have come to him in repentance. He does not delight in evil. Never did. Never will. He does not delight in evil, but instead he rejoices with the truth. Even when the truth means hurt for him in going to the cross. Even when the truth is something he wished would go away, he still rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Sometimes we have a hard time with those last four, love always doing this. And I think one good way to look at it is to think about it from the standpoint of Jesus' death on the cross and how every single one of those things come into play in Jesus' death on the cross to the very mob that was screaming for his death. And he endured that cross for them as well as for us because he wanted to protect them. He trusted in God and he trusted that some of them would come to accept him after they came to understand who he was. And he hoped for that. And so he persevered. He went through whatever God would have him to go through in order to become what God would have him to be. I hope we'll read the Bible a little differently. That in those commands and instructions, what we're being taught is, here's what God is like. Now here's what you're to strive to be like. Now getting back to Francis Schaeffer's comment, that you can't live in this world without it. Can you imagine life without any of these things described by love? Without anybody living in the image and the likeness of God? Where would you go to get your car fixed if there was not a mechanic in the world that would tell you the truth? Where would you go to buy groceries and get them at a fair price if there was not a seller of merchandise anywhere in the world that would weigh things accurately and fairly and give you a fair price based on the price that he had to pay and what he needed to have in order to keep his business running and make a small profit? To be honest and fair with you, what would happen in your marriage if you thought only of yourself? If you only did what you wanted to do and you never put others ahead of you, what would happen in your marriage if you weren't honest, if you could not be trusted to keep your word, if you would not be what you had promised you would be to the one that you married? What would happen on your job if you couldn't get along with others, if you didn't put others ahead of yourself? If you were known not to be an honest and trustworthy person, how long would you have that job? How long would you have good neighbors if you yourself didn't care a thing about your neighbors and didn't care about their property and did everything that you could to destroy and ruin their reputation? How long would you have neighbors? How long would people want to be your neighbor? You can't live this way. You can't live in a way that's in rebellion to what God said and in rebellion to God's image. You can't live in a world where everybody is doing just what they want to do and they don't want to pay any attention to God, nor strive in any way to be like his image. We may want to call it love, but it's God's image. We may want to declare that love needs to be important, but all of these things, all of these things talked about here by the Apostle Paul that make love what it is, putting others ahead of myself, being humble, doing to others what I would wish they would do for me, doing all of these things in the way God has described means I'm striving to walk in his image. But to walk in his image means I become a servant of Jesus Christ. I trust him. I obey him. I listen to him. I follow him. We're going to talk a little more about that tonight And I hope you'll be with us for our service this evening as we discuss a little more about being a follower of Jesus Christ. But I hope all of us will come to see the importance of the image of God is who we are made to be. And we cannot be happy. We cannot have peace. We cannot have true joy. We cannot have security and comfort without it. Because it's who we were made to be, to walk in the image and likeness of God. And that's how we need to read this Bible, to see God's image and likeness and strive to be like it. Ron's going to come now and close us out with a few announcements and a closing prayer. And we'll look forward to seeing you tonight at 6 o'clock.